He knows me better than I know me. And, you know, I like to think I know my kids pretty well, but there's stuff that happens. It's like, oh man, I didn't know he's going to do that. Or I wish I knew that fear. I wish I knew what was happening in his head at that time. And I don't know my kids as well as I'd like to. I know them pretty well, but God knows everything that goes on inside our head. And third, he can provide anything we need. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. As a dad, I wish I could give my kids just everything. I could dump, you know, the toys and things that they see they want. There's part of me that just love to dump everything on them. But I know it's my responsibility to make sure they have what they need. And I do my best to do that. But God will supply, and he has all the power to do so. He'll give us exactly what we need. Sometimes if we don't think so. So that's kind of how he kicks it off. Then he jumps into adoration. Hallowed be thy name. This is probably one of my favorite parts of the Lord's Prayer and praying in general. Not a part that I do as much as I should. But his name. What is a name? It represents someone. Represents your attributes or the sum total of all you are. Somebody says your name, certain things pop in your head as to what that person is or what they represent. If I say names like Adolf Hitler or Bugs Bunny or LeBron James, Abraham Lincoln, certain, when you say a name, things pop in your head about who that is. It's kind of a culmination of that person, representation of them. Sometimes it's mixed with characteristics. But for God's name, he takes his name pretty seriously. And I'm not going to read the first names because those are kind of crazy. But then the people said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. So it's his glorious name. It's exalted. Philippians 2:9-11. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So his name is higher. It's above all names. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Things heaven and things in the earth, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So it's highly exalted as well. And then Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So his name brings salvation. His name is better, bigger than any other thing. There's nothing else that he exalts higher other than his word. And his word is how we know his name. So without it, we wouldn't know who he is. So his name is higher than anything else. So what are the names of God? What are words that we describe or that we would say who God is? There's probably anywhere from 200 to 600 names of God that you can find in the Bible, depending on how detailed and specific and Greek and Hebrew and all that kind of stuff. But he goes by a lot of different names. Words like God, Father, Jesus, Spirit, Prince of Peace. What I want you to do is take 30 seconds somewhere on your paper. I want to see how many names of God can you write out, just off the top of your head. You don't have to back it up with scripture, just how many names of God do you think you could write out? I'll give you 30 seconds. So how'd you guys do? Did you come up with many?
200.
Wow. You know one of his names, Truth. It's a good exercise. It's a good chance. If you don't have a bunch, look them up. There's tons of ways to look for names of God. I just threw up a handful of them. There's verses to go with them. I picked ones that I thought were cool or some of my favorite ways that I've referenced him. But those are all chances to understand how God meets your needs. You know, you may start a prayer with sometimes, you know, you just need a shield. I feel like everything in the world is just attacking me. And God, thank you for being my shield. Thank you for who you are. Maybe it's your stronghold. I need strength. I need that protection. Could be my Redeemer. I'm just thankful for, you know, the blood, the cross, the potter. I feel like he's constantly working me and molding me. But find an opportunity to use a different word, you know. And maybe that'll be a season of your life. That could be a week. It could be a month. It could be a year that, wow, man, God's just calm. I feel like right now this is happening. And this is a name of God that I want to keep and just remember and know. And that's how I want to address him. That's how I want to hallow his name or to lift him up, is through that. So then next, lordship. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. The Bible's about a battle for a kingdom, for a throne. He sits on the throne in heaven, but has yet to rule and reign on earth. He's not in control here. The God of this world is in control. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So the God of this world, he's in control. He's the God of this world right now, Satan is. God desires glory, and he desires to rule and reign on earth. That's something that he's going to do. It will happen. He will rule this earth. But for now, it's up to us. In Psalm 29:2, give unto the Lord thy glory, do unto his name, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 66:4, all the earth shall worship thee, shall sing unto thee, they shall sing to thy name. So it will happen. All the earth will worship him. All the earth will sing to him. And then in Revelation, you can see that, hey, that here's where it's going to happen. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. So God will get the glory. He will defeat Satan. That will happen. But for now, that's something that we look for, and we look praying for. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek him. Look for those things. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. So you want to watch for when is he coming. We don't know when he's coming. I know this is probably, of all the things, the weakest thing I pray for, is his kingdom to come. It's like, yeah, I want him to come. I want him to be set up on his throne, but I don't include that in my prayers every day. But yet that's one of the examples God gives, and that's the thing that God wants most, is to set up his kingdom and rule and reign and be done with Satan. But we have to be careful what we pray for, because he will answer it, and sometimes he answers it in us. His kingdom can come in us. His will is carried out in our lives on a daily basis. So when we ask for his kingdom to come, his kingdom comes in me. I'm the one who carries out his will. I'm the one that is his temple. You know, 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that you're a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. He lives in me, and I am that temple. So if I pray for his kingdom to come, it's coming in me now, and I need to be ready, and I need to have my life in a place to do that. He can come spiritually. He just hasn't come set it up physically yet. Most of us know about the kingdoms, the spiritual battles. It's just, how often do we pray? And how often do we pray that his will be accomplished in the lives of men? And that his will be done in our lives? Kind of goes to Paul's prayers, are all about God and about him accomplishing his goals and missions. Higher prayer, as it were. Next point is provision. Give us day by day our daily bread. Jesus is our bread of life. His word sustains us spiritually, allows us to grow. We need to seek his word daily or end up spiritually malnourished, not able to grow. Luke 4:4, Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. In John 6:35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So there's a spiritual component. He is the bread, and we need to partake of that. But there's a physical component, the daily bread. You know, we pray to God to bless our meals and that he provides us with what we need. And we need to trust in him to provide all that kind of stuff. I'm as a guy, I trust in myself to provide for my family. I know I can work and I do this and I'm going to make that happen. And that's my job. And it is. But there's an element of, okay, am I ready to believe in God and know that he will provide for my family? There's a pastor that my parents have worked with and know pretty well, and he takes this to an extent that I can't understand in terms of faith. He's just totally dependent on God, losing their house, losing their cars, losing everything, doesn't have a job, going to be kicked out of their house in like 2 weeks. And, you know, he's like, God will provide. It'll probably be, you know, the week before we get kicked out. But I'm good with that. You know, I know he'll provide. And that's on a basis of God always coming through. And he just puts himself out there. It's almost a reckless faith, that, in my opinion. It's like, well, you need a plan. You should be going and doing something. You should be making this or, you know, go. You got to do something, right? And for him, it's faith. You know, God will provide. And I know that he has always provided and he will continue to provide. Even if life right now is really crappy, God isn't going anywhere. He's not going to just leave me. Philippians 4:19, God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Matthew 7:11, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? So as much as I want to give great things to my kids, man, God's all-powerful, all-knowing. He can do awesome stuff for us. We just need to ask. Luke 12:24, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? So God provides for the birds, for the flowers. He gives what is needed to those that need it, if we trust him. Do we seek his nourishment? Do we pray for him to provide it? If it's spiritual, are we hungry enough to eat it? If he does provide it, are we looking for it? Are we ready? Are we totally dependent on him to supply all of our physical needs daily? Or are we dependent on ourselves to do that? The next point, confession. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Any of these points, I could probably, this was a hard passage because it's like each one of these I could probably spend and dig into and tons of verses and tons of context and all the kingdoms and all the blah, blah, blahs. And even with this, it's like forgiveness of sins. You could spend messages on this kind of stuff, and people have. But are you trapped in sin? You know, the very basic, what types of sins easily beset you? And if you ask God for forgiveness in those? It's easy to kind of just plug away, and sometimes you get so far away that you forget, man, I haven't come to God and not repented of key things in my life. Or maybe I have sin going on in my life that I've, I say sorry for, but I haven't repented for. I haven't changed and turned and done something about, do something about it. Find accountability. We're not stuck. We don't have to be stuck in that sin anymore. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We got a whole MTT class on Romans 6, 7, and 8 on understanding sin, being dead to sin. Hopefully I just passed my test. I took it last week. Romans 7, 15. For that which I do allow, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. For what I hate, that do I. Feels like my life most of the time. It's like the stuff that I really know I should do, I don't ever get around to. The stuff that I know I shouldn't really do, it's kind of the first thing I do. It's, you know, Paul's stuck in that same mix of sin, that flesh. If only it would just die and go away. And then he cries out, I can relate. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You just feel sometimes, man, you know, sometimes I have great weeks. I feel super spiritual, super powerful. And some weeks you just feel defeated and just, you know what, I wish I had nothing to do with my body anymore because it's just dragging me down. We know sin can inhibit our prayer life. Matt talked about with fervent prayer of a righteous man. You need to be righteous. So being involved in those sins can impede what God's able to do in your life and how he hears you. It's important to always make sure we confess that sin. We get it off our chest. He's already forgiven and paid for the sins. That's all done. It's not salvation. It's we just need to come clean and fix our relationship with God. It'd be like if Jake, my son, lied to me, and I knew it. He doesn't quit being my son because he disobeyed me anymore. He's always my son, but our relationship is broke until he fixes it. And I know that I have to work. He's got to work through that. I need that. He needs to repent of that before I can trust him again and we can talk again. As long as he's in that lie, so or that sin, he needs to come clean. A matter of our relationship. God's always there. Psalm 86:5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. He's ready to forgive. He wants to forgive. He's ready to take care of that for us. We just have to ask. The other half of the verse, he also asks us to forgive others who are indebted to us, someone who owes us something. I thought it interesting here to pick at the word forgive. What is he, you know, meaning? The word forgive is also translated other places as leave or let alone or forsake or omit. So the idea that you just let it go, let it go, let it roll right off your shoulders, don't you know? Nobody? Waiting for somebody to sing along. You've got to let go of those sins. Don't hold on, or let go of what somebody else has done for you. Move past it. Don't dwell on it. Forsake it. Omit it. Be willing to forgive. Doesn't mean necessarily forgetting. You always remember what somebody did, but it's meaning you're not judging them for it or holding them accountable for it. Luke 6:35, but love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. Ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. So unto your enemies, do good and lend. Like, help them out. That's the last thing usually you want to do. I mean, it's one thing to be nice and not curse them, but it's another thing to kind of go out of your way to help them with something. Luke 6:27-28, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. We hear all that stuff, but, you know, it's tough to put into practice. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Those are the people you avoid, the people that call you liars and, you know, throw you under the bus for something. That's who you, you know what, I'll pray that God deals with them, but that's about as far as I'll go. Are we willing to love them and do good to them? Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So forgive one another, just like God forgave you, loved you, made you his son. So he went above and beyond just forgiveness. Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So forgive them. Move on. Does somebody owe you something? It may not be money. It may not be things. Maybe it's an apology. Maybe it's something that they did that hurt you and you feel like, man, they still owe me for that. You need to forgive them. Whether they make it right or not, you need to work on making it right for yourself. God could forgive us our sins. The death of his son was the cause. What can't we get past? What could somebody else do to me that I'm not willing to forgive after all I did to God? And holiness. This one was interesting. I had a lot of discussion with my dad on this one because part of it kind of took me off guard when I kind of dug into it. I wasn't expecting it. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So ask a question. Does God lead us into temptation? Anyone?
Temptation is always a way out, escape, but
said, my dad and I bickered on it. My dad and I bickered on it because it's like the first thought is, well, no, God doesn't tempt us. That was the first thing he said. And I was like, well, I'm not saying he tempted us. The verse says, lead us not into temptation, which would imply that he could lead us into temptation. So there's very clear verses. God doesn't tempt us himself. James 1:13-14, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So he doesn't tempt us. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So I'm drawn away. I can cause it myself. So God isn't doing it. But what it seems like is he may put us in a place where we are tempted. He might get us in a position where there's things around us that it's up to us to fight that temptation. We must believe those temptations can make us stronger. They may be able to make us fight larger temptations, help us grow in our walk. If anybody watches Biggest Loser, my wife and I, our kids like it too, they bring temptations. If you haven't watched it, it's a bunch of very overweight people looking to kind of compete to lose the most weight. And what they found season over season is the people that just lose weight, that's all they do, put it back on. Because they never dealt with any core things. They've never had to go back home and, you know, when they're away, it's really easy to lose weight. There's no temptations there. But once you actually put yourself in a place of, okay, do I go run or do I go to Bob Evans and eat breakfast? And they end up picking Bob Evans and eating breakfast. And over the seasons, what they do is they have been adding more temptations to them to try to help prove them, to show them, okay, they have a chance to, they fail sometimes at that. But then they have a chance to learn and kind of recover. What do I need to do to prevent that temptation? It almost, in my mind, is kind of like that, in that God's not tempting us. But there's certain times that, hey, he allows those things to come our way. Just so that we can kind of grow from that. We learn, we're able to get stronger and be able to resist more temptations, know where we're weak and where we need to be strengthened. Matthew 4:1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So Jesus was led up of the Spirit to be tempted. He was led. And that's when, you know, Satan came and the main temptations. But the Spirit led him there, which was interesting. That was kind of like I hadn't thought about God or the Spirit leading us towards something that might be tempting. Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So while it may be in front of us, those are things we need, you know, to be ready for. We don't want to enter into the temptation. The temptation's there. You can't stop the temptation. The temptation itself isn't sin. It's what you do about it. It's how do you follow it? Do you fall into it? Do you let it overtake you? 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So it will deliver the godly out of temptations. 1 Corinthians 10:13, this is reassuring. There hath no temptation taken you but such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. So no matter what he puts you in front of, no matter what's there, no matter what temptation's there, you can beat it. You don't have to fall. I think a lot of people without God, you know, they don't have a choice. They're sucked into that life. They can't break that hold of sin. No, we can. We know God has promised us that we can always break that. We can always get out of it. In our own flesh, our own weakness, we lead ourselves into temptation every day, every minute. Sometimes it seems like we put ourselves in bad places. Jesus will only allow us or lead us to temptations that can make us stronger, that have a way of escape. We may fail the temptation, but God doesn't leave us. He doesn't give up on us. We don't ever let God down with something because we don't hold him up. Psalm 37:23-24, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. So even though we fall, we're not going to be cast out. James 4:7-8, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. To submit and resist, and he'll flee. There's a way out. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking who he may devour. Very common for most of us who've been around here. We know he's out there. We know he's trying to hunt us down and consume us. But it's up to us to fight that and get past us, knowing that God will deliver us from the evil. So the Lord's Prayer, I thought it was interesting a little bit, the differences. If you know the Matthew version real well, go through and compare it. There's some things that are different. I think God's point isn't that this is the way to pray. Do this. Repeat this. Say it over and over again, that there's some power in this. The power isn't in the prayer. The power is in us communicating with God. He gives us a template. Here's some things to think about while you're praying, and use these. We've seen Paul had a lot of different things he prayed for. David has a ton of stuff that he prays for in a lot of different ways. So find a way to use a template to pray. Now, is praying this prayer wrong? No, it's a great prayer. There's a ton of good stuff in there. But if you're going to pray it, mean it. Use it. Understand it. Understand what you're praying. And make that a part. It's like when we're singing. You can sing a song of worship and just go through the motions and it have no meaning at all. Or you can sing the same phrase over and over again and mean it with your whole heart and know what you're actually singing and praying. One of the things that I always use is the Acts of Prayer. If you've been around, you've heard of the Acts. Just an acronym to kind of remember certain things to pray about. A goes for adoration, which we kind of talked about. Start with who God is. What's the name of God that's impacting you? C for confession. Again, we talked about, make sure you get that off your heart. Get whatever's going on in your life and confess that so that God can hear you, that God can use you. T is thanksgiving. Focus on what God has done. Know that God answers prayer. Know that God is working around you. It's easy to take for granted things that he did or answered. You know, Autumn and I were just talking about, you know, sometimes you pray that, you know, somebody's got a scare with cancer, and you pray that it's not cancer. You pray it's not cancer. And then it's not cancer. And everybody just assumes, well, that's great. It was never cancer. But what if it was cancer? And our prayers changed that. And God worked a miracle, and we never give him credit for it because we just assume that it must have been okay. A lot of things in our lives we pray for, and you just kind of assume, you know what, that just worked out. It's great that just worked out. But God may have done a lot of things in life that you didn't see to work that out. There could have been so many miracles that happened in that that you never know or never give him credit for. I'd rather assume that God had to come through in a huge way to fix something or make it work the right way. Every time you ask God to bless food to your body, you realize he did it if you're still here. He made you stronger through it. He did something with it. So many times he answers those prayers and we don't give him credit. And then supplication, you know, praying for God to work, using examples of Paul's prayers to get a better idea of what things should we be asking for so that it's not just, you know, I want a new car and a new house and a new this, that it's praying according to his will, praying for things that God cares about. God cares about everything, all the little things, everything in our life. He wants to know what little things we want to, but the closer we get to him, the more the things we want seem to kind of match the stuff that he wants. The more we're in his word, it kind of connects. So, on the back of your paper, there are 9 questions. I've put in a bunch. I like questions. If you get a question that you don't know or seems easy, you know, just answer it and move on. There's plenty. So plug through these at your table, and then Joel will come wrap us up and take some prayer requests shortly.